You know, as people, as human beings, we have a tendency to think back into our history, into our past. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes we find we don't like what we see. That's not necessarily a bad thing either. But there are times when we look back and we wonder where the time went. How did we get where we are today? How did things turn out this way? Things could have been a lot different. Things could have been a lot better. How often do we look back and we think and wonder what might have been? What might have been if this or if that? Sometimes we might think, well, I wonder what would have happened if I had made different decisions in life. Maybe if I had been more diligent in pursuing a career at a certain point or a particular career, or more urgent in preparing my spiritual life sooner. What if I had met my spouse at a different point in life? What if God would have called me into his church sooner or maybe later? How much heartache could have been avoided if I wouldn't have made so many mistakes in my life? Pretty sure that's a common one. What would life have been like? What would I have been like? Am I the person I was supposed to turn out to be? Sometimes we can have these thoughts. We might start dwelling on some of these thoughts, some of these negative thoughts, thoughts about how our present situation has turned out, sometimes not as good as we anticipated. Sometimes we can think back and try to find the reason for that. Sometimes we think back and we think about how nice things were before and how difficult they are right now. Today I'm going to go through some negative thoughts together. Some negative thoughts that we can have that at times when we look back on, we can have the habit of dwelling on, especially dwelling on the negative side of how things turned out or how things used to be. I've paired these negative thoughts with some positive thoughts, though. We don't want to dwell all day on the negative thoughts. I've paired these with some positive thoughts that will hopefully counter these negative thoughts. And all of this is with the purpose of us going through these negative and positive thoughts so that we can encourage growth in ourselves so that we can hopefully continue growing. So the first negative thought that we're going to discuss today is self-loathing and depression. Self-loathing and depression. This is kind of this woe is me idea. What have I done to deserve this? How terrible are things? And we know we are responsible for our own decisions. At least we should know that. It can be easy when we're looking back at our own life to blame ourselves and become discouraged, become depressed over that blame of self. If we are serious with ourselves and with God, we know we've made mistakes, of course. And there are things, of course, that are our fault. But sometimes we can get into this mood of, woe is me, what have I done to deserve this? Now, Job was a great example of that, or maybe a terrible example of that. Job got into this mindset that goes beyond taking responsibility for oneself and one's sins. Let's turn to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. We read a little bit of this attitude. Now, Job, looking at his present situation, was very distraught. He looked back at his life and he even went so far as to wish that he had never been born. That doesn't sound like a very positive, very productive attitude to have. In Job 3 and verse 11, he says, "Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb?" He's even going that far. Why was I even born? Why did I not die immediately and not have to suffer the things that I'm suffering? Verse 20, he continues on with this woe is me attitude. He says, "Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave?" He's miserable. He wanted to die, but he didn't try to die. He just desired it because of the difficulties he was going through. And in a way, he was blaming himself, wondering what he had done to come to that point, but really not even examining himself, just in this wallowing of his pity. Nearly everything he had been taken away, except for his friends, most of them not very encouraging, and his wife, who was not very supportive. And so he felt sorry for himself. They didn't feel sorry for him, and he felt sorry for himself. Let's continue on here. Why is light given to man in verse 23? Whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in. For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. Now here he's getting into this thought of, well, I knew things that could be, you know, they were just too good. It couldn't last. The good things just couldn't last. I knew this was going to happen. And that's part of this mindset of misery, of being distraught, self-loathing, thinking that I just knew that things couldn't possibly be so good forever. Things couldn't possibly happen for me that were good. He said, it continues on, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. And he just kind of sits in this depression. And he feels like he knew what was happening, or that it was going to happen. He developed this woe is me sort of attitude, and he continued in it. Now his friends at his side, they blamed him for what happened, even though he wasn't at fault. He didn't understand the situation. He didn't understand what he was supposed to be learning yet. Job 10 verse 15, you can put that one in your notes. He says here, if I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. He's reaching out to his friends. He's saying, look at all this difficulty. Look at all these troubles. See my misery. I can't even pick up my head. And he's not looking for anything positive. Even if he could see it, he's not able to see it because he's closed his mind to it. It reminds me of the verse in Romans 7 verse 24, where Paul writes, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Of course, if we just stop there, that would just be a miserable thought. That's kind of how Job felt. Now, we've probably met people with this attitude of this self-deprecating, self-loathing, wallowing in their pity, always feeling sorry for themselves. Maybe we have been in this situation. Maybe we have had that attitude in ourselves, thinking, oh, I've done something wrong. I knew it couldn't last, all the good things. Why is it like this? Look at all these terrible things that have happened. And sometimes even coming to the conclusion that it's all my fault and there's nothing that anybody can do about it. When I was a kid, there was this song, and it was kind of, I won't sing it, but it was basically like, nobody likes me, I guess I'll go eat worms. You guys know that one? It's okay if you don't. It was kind of a fun song to sing as a child, but when you think about it, it's pretty terrible. But really, you know, if you're talking about eating worms, it's you're seeking the grave. You think there's nothing good left in life. And sometimes we can get to that point if we hold on to these negative thoughts, these negative feelings of self-loathing. Now to the positive thought. And we know there are consequences for our choices, of course, as we've discussed, as we know from reading Scripture. And there are both good and bad consequences. But time and chance does happen to all. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11 states that. Ecclesiastes 9. We can turn over there and read that verse. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Here, King Solomon is writing, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. God allows for time and chance to happen, for circumstances that are beyond our control. We are not to blame for every bad thing that happens to us. We aren't. I'm glad for that. I'm really glad for that. Not everything's my fault. If I've done something wrong or something stupid, then that's my fault. But not everything that bad that has happened to us or that will happen to us is our fault. We can't go around just feeling sorry for ourselves because of our present situation or because of our past. We can't do that. We also can't let what we've done stop us from moving forward when there are things that are our fault. We can't let that stop us from moving forward either. God has forgiven us our sins, those that we've repented of, and he's forgotten all of our iniquities, not just some, but all, and completely forgotten them. He's given us the opportunity to change, to grow, not to wallow in sorrow. We have to realize that every single human being will stumble and fall, but we have to get back up. Proverbs 24, verse 16. Since we're so close to the Proverbs, we can turn over there. It's Proverbs 24, verse 16. One of my favorite verses in the Proverbs. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. It's very encouraging. Now, it doesn't just mean exactly seven. It's this idea that we fall down, but we rise again. But the wicked shall fall by calamity. That's the difference between us and people who don't seek to change, who God hasn't yet called. There are some who they want to wallow in their self-pity. They want to wallow in their sins and continue in them. We shouldn't be that way. We can rise again. We can get back up with God's help and move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 describes the difference between the sorrow of the world, kind of that sorrow that Job was feeling, and godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Sorrow of the world doesn't produce anything good. It just produces that self-loathing, no change, no growth. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance." So godly sorrow, actually being sorry for what we've done when it's our fault, leads to repentance, leading to salvation. In other words, leading to life, that gift of life that God desires us to have, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Verse 11, "For observe this very thing." Now Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, he gives them some encouragement. He gives us some encouragement here. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves." Not this wallowing in our past, in the things that have gone wrong or that we've done wrong, but a clearing of ourselves, a refreshing. "What indignation, what fear," godly fear, of course. "What vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." This is positive thinking. This is a lot different than we saw Job going through. Verse 12, "Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." It's this caring, loving thought. There are those who care for us, even if they've known the bad things that we have done, the sins that we've done. There are those who care for us. Paul was writing to this group of God's people who he saw their struggles, and he pointed them out when they had those struggles, but he also praised them when they overcame, when they dug themselves out of that self-pity. And there will be times when we have to take instruction, take advice from others, and use it to help ourselves grow and change. That too is a positive thing. Getting away from those negative things involves at times, many times, taking instruction from others, and that shows spiritual maturity on our part, if we're willing to take advice, most importantly, from the Word of God. Proverbs 15, verse 32, another one for your notes. Proverbs 15, verse 32 says, "He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." If we just sit back and wallow in our self-pity, we can't get understanding. We can't get wisdom from God. We have to grow. We have to get rid of that self-loathing, depressive attitude and start thinking positively and persevere and to change, not to despair over our present circumstances, and especially not over what has happened in the past. We have to move beyond those negative thoughts of self-loathing and concentrate on the future, on what is ahead. Now, the second negative thought, there's only three, don't worry, we're not going to have too many. The second negative thought, blaming others and holding grudges. Blaming others and holding grudges. Just as easily as getting into the habit of blaming ourselves, or maybe even more easy to do, is blaming others for our circumstances, for our life, for how we turned out in some cases. Maybe we don't think that we've been treated fairly in our life. Maybe we haven't been treated fairly, especially by those who were responsible for us. I think parents can get into this, or children can get into this thinking about their parents at times. Parents are an easy target this way. Now, there are some who have had it pretty rough growing up. I've heard some stories from people who had difficult childhoods. Some who suffered emotional pain, and they still feel that pain decades later. Things that happen to them, circumstances beyond their control. And they can get into this attitude of blaming those who should have known better, who should have known how their actions, their words would have affected them. We can get into that thinking when we look at those who were responsible over us or should have been responsible over us. Some in God's church may have wronged us. They've done harmful things to us or said harmful things about us. They may have left us with deep, lasting hurts that affect us to this day, that don't allow us to trust people as we should be able to. Genesis chapter 3, back at the very beginning, we see this pattern of blaming others begin at that time. Genesis chapter 3, in the garden. This was after Adam and Eve had been tempted by Satan. Now, we have to at least give them that credit. They were tempted. They were drawn away. But the choice was still theirs. They felt the impacts of that choice because the choice ultimately was theirs. Genesis 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" As if he could possibly hide from God. But God was looking for a response. Verse 10, so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden." This is Adam talking to God. "And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And here Adam exposes a different way of thinking that he's come to after eating that fruit. Knowledge of both the good and evil. Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" That's a rhetorical question. God already knew, but he wanted Adam to admit that he had done wrong. Verse 12, then the man said, now unfortunately he didn't say, "I'm sorry, I did it, I repent of my sins." No, he passed the blame on to his wife. "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate." So he passed the blame on to somebody else. That was his chance to repent. Verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, now is her chance to repent. "I was deceived. It was a mistake. I'm sorry for the choices." No, she didn't do that, of course. She blamed Satan. "What is this you have done?" The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate," which was true, but she didn't take responsibility for the eating. So the Lord God said to the serpent, now we even see this serpent. Of course, he puts the blame on everybody else. He's trying to share that blame. And we see the consequences for it. Now, we won't go into this, but we know that Satan, he always tries to pass the blame onto somebody else. And he influenced Adam and Eve in that way. So they took that on. And we tend to do that as well. To this day, people tend to blame other people for our mistakes. We've always, I won't say always, we all have done this at times and still do this at times. It's unfortunate. We can fall into this trap of blaming others, sometimes well long after their influence is out of our lives. We might not know them. Maybe they've died. Maybe it's a long time ago, but we can still get into that habit of blaming others, even though they are no longer influential directly in our lives. As I mentioned, parents can be an easy target. After all, they were the ones who were supposed to teach us the difference between right and wrong and guide us. Now, it's also true that we fight against Satan's influence daily. He conceived of sin. He wishes to influence us the same way that he influenced Adam and Eve. But we still are responsible for our choices based on that influence. Especially those who are called by God to know that that influence is out there. We are even more responsible for our choices, our decisions. Another one for your notes, Deuteronomy 24:16. Deuteronomy 24:16 says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." We are all responsible for our own sin, our own decisions in making the choice to sin. And we can't blame others. Now on to the positive thoughts, thankfully. We need to be reminded that we cannot blame others for our choices, the choices that we've made, regardless of their influence in our lives. We can't. We have to learn to be abased and to abound, to suffer need and to suffer blessings from God. We have to learn how to do both. That doesn't mean that we just allow everybody to do anything they want to us. But when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances beyond our control, we can't blame. We can't get into that habit of blame and dig in and become angry. Otherwise, all we get is anger. And we don't move on. God's people are supposed to be resilient people. Of course, with God's strength. God gives us the strength we need to become resilient. He has our back. He takes care of us. He brings the consequences on those who have brought consequences on others. And he's with us through difficult times and also through difficult people. Philippians chapter 4. This is that verse that I referenced there. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 12 of Philippians 4, here Paul writes, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." In verse 13, he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can make it through these difficult times. I can get rid of bad attitudes that I have in myself. I don't have to worry about taking care of somebody else's consequences if they deserve it. That's not my job. I give it over to God. And we cannot fear what others do to us or what we have done in the past. Neither one. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell or in the grave," ultimately talking about the difference between eternal life and death. We fear God who has that power. We don't fear anybody else, even if they have done terrible things to us or could potentially do terrible things to us. We don't fear, or we shouldn't fear. Otherwise, we get into that blame of others. We get into that pattern again, and we're not able to grow. We have to realize that others will be judged by God. We have to allow them to change. That's another layer to that. Others will be judged by God, but we have to allow them the chance to change, just like we have had the chance to change. Leviticus 19, verse 14. I wanted to turn over to this verse. Now, this is a verse talking about watching out for those who are vulnerable, talking about those who are physically deaf or physically blind. We don't put a stumbling block in front of them. This also goes to those who are spiritually deaf and blind, those who don't understand that what they are doing is wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that we just allow it. As I mentioned before, we don't just allow people to walk all over us, but we must allow others to change, most especially those who don't understand the truth. Leviticus 19, verse 14, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. God has that power. He watches over those who are vulnerable. If we don't allow them to change also, then we become a stumbling block. Then we become what we didn't like. We become the people who others might blame. And we don't want to get ourselves in that situation. Ezekiel 12, verse 2, one for your notes here, Ezekiel 12, verse 2. Son of man, you shall dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. This is talking prophetically, looking forward to our time. I mean, all through history, there are times where God doesn't allow people to see and to hear the truth yet. We have to be aware of that so that we don't go around blaming people, blaming the world, so that we become bitter in our hearts. Isaiah 6, verse 10, here God is saying, he's talking about making the hearts of the people dull and their ears heavy and shutting their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. There's a time for that. Now is not the time for everyone to be healed, but there will come a time when everyone will have the opportunity to be healed. God has plans for other people. Another one for your notes, Isaiah 29, verse 18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book. That's a beautiful thing to look forward to. Even those who might have done terrible things to other people, even in our lives, I'm sure you're thinking now about somebody in particular. They will have this opportunity to have the books opened, their eyes open, their ears open. Isaiah continues writing here, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. We're in a dark time, and there are people who latch on to that darkness. They don't know the light yet, but God has plans for them as much as he has plans for us. The important lesson for us to learn is that we need to be able to move forward from where we are now, regardless of what has happened in the past, regardless of what other people have done to us or not done when they were supposed to. We put the wrongs behind us in the past and we don't look back at them. We heal from them. We heal from the hurts. We give our problems over to God so that we can heal. Otherwise, we won't be able to heal properly or completely. And we trust God in that. We trust that he will take care of it. He will take care of the things that we have no control over. Philippians 3. We don't continue to blame others and hold grudges for the things that have happened. Otherwise, we will not be able to grow. And here's some very good advice for us here. Some essential advice that Paul gives to us in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 13, brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, talking about perfection. He's not yet perfect. He's still working on it. He's waiting for the kingdom to come, for the return of Jesus Christ. But he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. This is fantastic advice, forgetting the things of the past, the problems, the difficulties, the hurts. If we don't forget them, they are still there. They're still dragging us down, and we look forward. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press forward, moving forward, striving, seeking to overcome, not seeking to blame and drag down and drag ourselves down and drag others with us like Satan does, but to grow forward, to move forward. Now, a third negative thought. I can't think too much on these negative thoughts. They drag me down a little bit. This third and last negative thought is blaming God. Blaming God. We can get into this habit. We can get into the habit of blaming our Creator when things haven't worked out the way that they should have, or because we're going through hardships as individuals or as a people. Or sometimes we can get in the habit of blaming God for what has happened to others, what other people we care for are going through. There are many people in this world, their lives might be you know, relatively fine. But they look out and they see other people suffering and they blame God for that suffering. We have a whole booklet about that. Why does God allow suffering? You should read it sometime. I can speculate that we've all had this thought in our minds at some point in our lives. When we ask our God, why? Why did you let this happen? Why have you done this to me? We see some of these thoughts in the Psalms. Let's turn to the Psalms. Psalm chapter 38 to start off with here. Some of these even get into prophecies. But we see this questioning over what God is doing. And also this fear that God is going to somehow leave us in this pity or this difficult situation. Psalm 38, verse 21. Verse 21 says, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me." Verse 22, "Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation, seeking God." But there's this fear that God is going to leave us behind, expressed here in verse 21. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. In verse 9, again, we see this fear of being cast off by God expressed here. Psalm 71, verse 9, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." You know, there are times in our lives where we feel vulnerable. And sometimes we can get in the habit of blaming God for that vulnerability and think that God is now going to leave us because we are weak. Verse 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." You know, in this, there's also this desire to live longer, which ultimately God desires for us to do, not in these bodies, thankfully. But there's this reaching out to God as if he's leaving us, as if he's leaving us behind in weakness. Psalm 22, this one is also prophetic, but in Psalm 22, we see David writing here when he's receiving correction from God, and he feels very down. And in a way, he's questioning God. He's questioning God's methods. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? We can get into that attitude sometimes and wonder, where is God in all this? Why has he left me in this place? Why has he left me in these difficulties? Now, hopefully we know that we are never to try and curse God. That doesn't do us any good. That doesn't help our relationship with him. That doesn't draw him close to us. Plus, we can't possibly bring a curse on God somehow. We are not that powerful. No one is. Exodus 22, verse 28 says, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." In other words, we don't go around cursing people, who, especially those who are over us, who are supposed to be leading us. And we leave that to God if they're doing something wrong. But we don't revile God, we don't curse God, we don't go around cursing others. Job chapter 2, let's turn back to Job now. Job, he didn't curse God, but he did blame God. He's quoted as having blamed God, and it comes out in a lot of what he said. Job chapter 2 here, of course, we have his lovely wife. Now, I don't know, we don't know all the extent of who she was, but she came to the point where she began blaming God. And she just wanted the suffering of her husband to stop. And she was trying to encourage Job to blame God and to curse him so that God would kill him. But Job knew he wasn't supposed to do that. Verse 9, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." In other words, he didn't curse God. He didn't outright push God away. But he is quoted as having blamed God for what was going on in his life. He questioned God's methods, just like we read in, in some of the Psalms. Job 34. Job 34, we see one of Job's friends here quoting him. Verse 5, Elihu quotes Job. He says, "For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice." So Job started down that path, almost seeking to blame God. He continues on with this quote, "Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression." Verse 9, "For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God." That's the mindset that Job got so down in. He began blaming God for what was going on. In Job chapter 10, the words of Job himself, in Job chapter 10, starting in the beginning of the chapter here, verse 1, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint." He's giving himself approval to complain to God, to bring his complaints, whatever he wants to speak before his God, his Creator. And that's dangerous to do. "I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me." Dropping down to verse 8, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again?" He's questioning God's methods, what God is doing in his life. He begins blaming God. Now, God, of course, put Job in his place, because there was a lot that Job didn't yet understand about his Creator, about what he was doing in his life. I'll give you a few chapter references for your notes. In Job chapters 38 and 39, God describes his omnipotence to Job, his greatness, his all-powerful existence. Job wasn't there during the creation when God was there, and he also cannot sustain the world as God can. And then chapters 40 and 41, God shows that he has strength and power over that creation that he sustains. It's his creation and his plans for that creation. Now onto the positive thoughts. We're going to get out of that mindset of Job. The positive thoughts. God has plans for us. God has plans for us. And sometimes those plans include some hardship in life. That's the fact of it. For God's purposes. For our strengthening. It isn't that God loves to see us suffer or wants to hurt us or harm us, but trials are part of growing up. Trials are part of gaining strength, spiritually speaking. Even physically, our muscles. When we exert our muscles, there are tiny tears that happen. And those tears grow stronger until our muscles are stronger. It's the same with our spiritual growth. Now, Jeremiah chapter 18. Now, this is in contrast here to Job, looking at God, turning him back into dust. Jeremiah chapter 18, we see here how God is working with us. And sometimes it's painful, but God wants to help us along. He also wants to see what kind of people we are, what we're made of. And he wants to help us to grow in character. And that can be a process sometimes, well, most of the time. It's a process. And it can be painful. Verse 1 in Jeremiah 18, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." We are in God's hands. We are like that clay. He's still working with us. If we are malleable, shapeable, if we don't get into blame of self, blame of others, blame of God, then he's still able to work with us, to shape us, to mold us into something far beyond what we are right now. God is always looking beyond the present. He's looking into the future. He's always focused on what is ahead, the big picture. We must also focus on the big picture, focus on the future. Our Father loves us dearly, and He promises to carry us through even the most difficult times. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, a few closing thoughts as we've gone through some negative thoughts and some positive thoughts. Let's look at these closing thoughts, looking toward the future. Ecclesiastes 7, I know Ecclesiastes is here somewhere, there it is. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, starting in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning." This is in the perspective of God, and it should be in our perspective as well. "The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Anger is very short-sighted. It's looking for immediate satisfaction, at least ungodly, unrighteous anger. Verse 10, "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely concerning this." When we look back, sometimes we look back and we think, well, things used to be better. They're only going to get worse from here on out. We're very short-sighted. We're not looking to what God is doing overall with us and in us. As we continue on here, reminding ourselves that God is looking for the end result and the potential that we have and growing that potential. Verse 13 says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what He has made crooked?" You know, if God is putting us through a difficulty, it's for a purpose. Verse 14, "In that day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Now, this gets into the fact that although we know the ultimate plan that God has for us, we don't know all the fine details that He's working through with us. We don't know all those details. We don't know the bumps that we're going to come across in the road ahead. We don't know those things yet, but we have to put our trust in God that He is working with us toward the big picture. We don't know how He will make good out of a terrible situation. Sometimes we get caught up in the terrible situation. We can't look to the positive. We get caught up in those negative ways of thinking. How will God bend and change our lives so that the things that have happened, the evil choices that have happened, even those that we have made at times, bring about the execution of His plan? That doesn't mean God approves of evil choices, but He works situations out for His purposes, regardless of what they are. We have to trust that God can take our mistakes and turn them into growth, turn them into something that is beneficial for us. Sometimes it is beneficial for other people, and it works the other way around as well. Somebody else's mistakes could be beneficial for us. Now, there's a difference between self-blame and self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, one for your notes here, it says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." That doesn't mean go and blame yourselves, but test yourselves. "Look in your hearts. Test your faith. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." In other words, if you're not testing and examining yourselves and changing. But if we are, then we will find that Jesus Christ is in us, through that Spirit that dwells within us. And we can learn from the past. Hopefully we do. We can think to ourselves, can I turn something negative into something positive for my future, for my growth? Can I look at things through God's perspective of the end result? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. We can think about how we can turn a bad situation, a difficulty, into something that will help us to grow, something that is ultimately going to be positive for us and for others. Matthew 25. This is a parable about those who have been given things, given talents, given blessings with the purpose of growing, being given those talents. Matthew 25, verse 24, then he who had received one talent came. So this is a person who was only given very little, you could say, in comparison to others, but still given something that he was meant to grow. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now this gets into blaming God. I know, God, that you're a hard man. You are always watching over me. And so I'm very cautious not to do anything so that I don't make a mistake. And we can't get into that mindset. Otherwise, we start blaming God for a lack of growth in ourselves. Verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So we see zero growth here. We see zero growth. And this servant is called lazy. And what he was given was taken away. He should have at least done something with it. So even if we have all, you know, nothing, or we think that we have nothing but a bad situation, we still must use whatever situation we're in for growth in ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the last passage that we'll look at here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1 gives us the context, who's writing this letter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to his brethren, to God's people. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Peter is reiterating the fantastic, wonderful things that God has given us. Sometimes we look out and we can't see past what is right in front of our face, the hardship, the trials. But God has given us great things, precious promises of the future, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, even taking on the nature, the character, the presence of God within us, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, we have to add, we have to grow, we have to work with God for that spiritual growth to happen, and we must pursue it. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now, we can't have that love of God. We can't understand God's love unless we begin to build and grow, beginning with even the smallest minute detail of faith, the smallest piece of faith that we have been given. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have everything that we need if we are growing spiritually. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Talking about somebody who falls back into their sins, or they're wallowing in their sins, their regrets of past. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, ultimately looking to the future, that everlasting kingdom. And we can be there. We must dwell on that positive thought. If we begin to grow, if we don't dwell in the past, if we don't dwell on those negative thoughts of blaming, if we are moving forward, or if we are to be moving forward and growing, we cannot look back at the past. We can't think about what might have been, but But instead, we must look forward and think about what will be in the future.